out of the ordinary, but just something on my heart. If you can turn to Luke 19 with me, if you have your Bible. I'm in Luke 19, verse 28 down to verse 40. From the NASB. Luke 19, beginning at verse 28. Of course, speaking of Jesus, it says, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their clothes or their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. If these become silent, the stones will cry out. Father, speak to us today. Minister to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here is heading to Jerusalem, and he's taking us on a journey with him. This is not just written so that we can read history, but I think by the Holy Spirit, he wants to take us on this journey as we navigate through his passage with him. And going through the gospel, our desire is to capture the Lord's heart and not simply life lessons. There are plenty of good life lessons of what to do and what not to do, yes? And we can learn from these. But our desire, our goal, our objective is to capture his heart more than the lessons. The lessons will come. But if I capture his heart, it will be more than that. As David's friends watched him as he slew the bear and as he slew the lion, as he slew the giant, they didn't learn his techniques of how to hold a bear or how to hold a lion. That wasn't the point. The point was they captured his heart. There was something about the spirit of David that his friends began to capture. And then on a snowy day, it says, one went down into a pit and killed a lion in the pit. He just wanted to pick a fight with the lion. The lion was already in the pit. He says, I'm picking a fight with you. David did it. I can do it. It's about capturing the heart of something. Are you with me? I've lost you already. It's okay. So let's keep our eyes on the Lord and his heart, because we don't want to learn from him. We want to learn him. There's a big difference. I can learn something about you as a person, or I can learn you as the person, because he is the subject matter. I'm not learning from him, I'm learning who he is as a person. And so all four gospel writers here are speaking of this final week, and the setting here is known as the triumphal entry. He's ready to enter into Jerusalem for his final week, and the culmination of all this, of his entire ministry, leads up to this point. And so the ultimate giving of his own life is sacrifice, because he's becoming our substitution. Yes? The culmination is happening here. He could have paid the price from a distance, because he spent his time with the disciples. However, instead of dying from a distance, he says, I'm going to spend 3+ years with you to teach you who God is and what God is like. If he was simply the sacrificial lamb, which he is, he could have simply come and died from a distance. But he says, I'm coming to have interaction with you. I'm coming for you to have fellowship with me so that you can learn my heart. He taught us many things. He taught us how to pray, as we've studied in the past. He taught us how to believe. He taught us how to minister. And after living a life of service to others and not wanting to be known, he now enters a very public display of who he is. And our fearless leader is walking ahead and taking charge. He knows what's waiting for him as soon as he gets to Jerusalem. So he's not behind the crowd. He's leading the charge. Imagine the bravery. Imagine the courage. He knows what's going to happen. He knows about the cross. He knows about the pain. He knows about the scourging. He knows about the mock trials, 6 of them. But he says, I am leading the charge. I am going there willingly, and I'm going there courageously. If I may, I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the place, the prophecy, and the Passover. If I may, the place, the prophecy, and the Passover. First is the place, because where he visits reveals much about his mission. Where Jesus goes tells much about who he is and what he's doing. He's not haphazardly going from location to location. That's not the key. Everything he did by specific design, and he drew near to Jerusalem. And anytime you are drawing near to Jerusalem, you're always going up, because Jerusalem sits on a hill. Jericho, if you recall previously, as we looked at before, sits under sea level. Here, Jerusalem sits some 2,500 feet above sea level. So you are always, anytime you're going to Jerusalem, you are always going up. That's his destination. The place is the temple. The place is fellowship with God. The place is Calvary. It is the cross. And God wants to go up, and he wants us to go with him. He wants to take us up on that journey with him. Somebody say amen. Try it again. Somebody say amen. All right. So while earthly voices may tell us that the world is more interesting, and that the world sits higher than possibly a relationship with God, listen, the truth is, if you peel one simple layer back off of all that is in the world, you will find, as John the Apostle tells us, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's all about me and self and gaining and selfishness, and right? And you find that those who live that kind of life are never satisfied, ever. And that's why Jesus said, if you gain the whole world, what profit is it if a man gain the whole world and yet loses his own soul? It's not about that. It's about fellowship with God, because fellowship with him means life and it means peace. But on his way to Jerusalem, he first goes to a place called Bethphage or Bethphage and Bethany. Now, Bethphage means the house of figs, and Bethany means the house of dates or the house of affliction. And it's interesting because there's a story inside the names of the location that Jesus visits first. Are you in tune? Yeah. I'm not convinced. Are you in tune? So the house of figs, perhaps, is enjoyed by many who enjoy the fruit. How many like figs? You enjoy the fruit of the figs, but it also speaks volumes to us. What he's communicating here speaks volumes to us, because it's symbolic of where man tries to hide. The figs is symbolic to us of where man tries to hide. If you recall, early back in chapter 3 of Genesis, after Adam chose to sin, Adam didn't fall into sin. We don't fall into sin. We choose to sin. For those of you who say, I fell into sin, you're a liar. You walk there. As a matter of fact, you paid for the plane ticket. You flew there. You reserved the hotel stay. And you walked to sin purposefully. You don't fall into sin. You walked there. So anyway, when Adam chose to sin, it says after he was afraid and he tried to hide himself and he tried to cover himself with something. Anyone recall what the fruit of the tree was that he tried to cover himself with? Fig, because they are large leaves. So he tries to cover himself there, hiding from God, covering himself from God. So it's now the place where the master is choosing to visit to deal with the shame and to bring healing to the root of the problem. Jesus has no desire to deal with the external issues. He wants to deal with the heart, the root, the main source of the problem, of the issue itself. And so it's not strange then that the house of figs is right near Bethany, which is the house of affliction. What do you mean? Because covering sin doesn't work. When we try to cover our sin, it brings affliction. When I try to hide my issues from the Lord and try to conceal the problems of my heart, it only brings me affliction. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, the one who covers his transgressions will not prosper. The one who tries to cover it is not going to prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. How many need mercy this morning? We need to simply come clean before God and saying, I did not fall into sin. I chose sin over you. Please forgive me. I humble myself before you today so that I can find mercy in your presence, which is his whole purpose, by the way. And so that's where Jesus is spending his final moments, because that's where the afflicted people are. His mission is the afflicted. His mission is the downcast. His mission are those who are suffering. Suffering humanity is his objective. And so it's no accident that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in this place of affliction, in Bethany, if you recall. Lazarus was the brother of two young ladies. One was Mary, the other was Martha. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus are three brothers and the three siblings, and they're living in Bethany. And Jesus visits Bethany and there realizes that Lazarus has died, John chapter 11. And so he shows up how many days late? Good class, 4 days late. He shows up 4 days late. And there he chooses to do the incredible and raises the man after he has died, after he has been dead for 4 days. And there is Bethany, the house of affliction. Because taking a sin and covering the sin will lead to eventually, when death is full grown, it will lead to death. First, it will begin to afflict you and then bother you. But you keep feeding it. Eventually, it will lead to death. And so he says, I will show up to your final destination of the house of affliction and I will raise your dead. I didn't come to beat you up over the head because you chose affliction. I came to raise you from your affliction. I didn't come to tell you how horrible you are. You already know how horrible, you should know how horrible you are. You already should know how horrible you are. You should know that you are already dead in your trespasses and sins. And I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I don't want you to just rise from the dead, but I want you to live the God kind of life. I am coming to visit Bethphage, and I'm coming to visit Bethany to speak a story to you before I go to Jerusalem to tell you, it's not just that I want to go there and finish my mission. No, no, you are first my mission. Your pain becomes my mission. Your hurt becomes my mission. What you're trying to cover becomes my mission, and I want to remove every single layer off of your life so that I can deal with the real person on the inside. Somebody say amen. So then returning to this place of Bethany, the house of affliction, will prompt many, and it did prompt many, to come see who Jesus is, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And so where the Lord goes and how he chooses to reveal himself, listen, is no accident. He goes there specifically and purposefully. And if you're dwelling in the house of figs, in the house of affliction today, the Lord, I believe, is making a special visit to your specific town. He wants to come visit you. Yeah, we're going to get to, in a few weeks or maybe a few months, I have no idea, get to the part about Calvary and the cross. But first, he wants to make a visit into your specific town and saying, can I come visit you? I'm in the house of figs, Lord. I'm in the house of figs, and in front of the people around me, everything seems to be okay because there's lots of fruit there, and it's sweet. When people come around me, at least on the outside, yeah, there's large leaves and everything, but there's lots of fruit here. And I seem to be doing okay. He's saying, I am coming knowing that you are not okay. Knowing that the pretending has to stop. Knowing that there's a real problem there. Knowing that this leads to affliction, and I'm here to deal with that affliction. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. Listen, I want to choose to believe God and let him do what he did to Lazarus there. Because you know what? Allow me to be honest and blunt and frank with you. There is some deadness in certain parts of my heart, in certain parts of my life. Is it okay to be honest in church, or do we have to pretend like we're all holy and we all walk on water when we leave here? None of us walk on water, right? Only Jesus did that. There are certain parts in my life, in my heart, in my mind that are dead. True. And Jesus is saying to me and to all of us, listen, I want to visit those particular areas. Take me to where the tomb is. Take me to where the affliction is. Take me to where the hurt was. Some have hurt you, and I want to deal with that pain. Others have offended you. I want to deal with that pain. Others have wronged you, and I want to deal with that pain. You've wronged yourself, and I want to deal with that pain. You've sinned against God, and I want to deal with that pain. Anything and everything that gets in your way, that causes you to be weighed down, I want to show up in that particular area in your life, if you will but simply allow me. But I'm making the first step. Jesus is saying, I'm taking the first step. I want to visit you. How many of us will say, God, would you please come visit? Come visit every area of my life, as my brother alluded to earlier. Visit every area of my life because I need you in every area of my life. I don't just need you in my spiritual life and I'll handle everything else. No, no, I need you in every area of my life, because if you're not God over every area of my life, then you are not God in any area of my life. He's an all or nothing kind of God. He's an all or nothing kind of Savior. May the Lord help us. So that is the place, which brings us to the prophecy. The prophecy. Jesus sends two of his disciples to get a colt from another village. And in using this colt, he's fulfilling what the Bible calls a prophecy. He's fulfilling a prophecy. And the prophecy is identified in Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." Hundreds of years before Jesus shows up on the scene to do what he's about to do right now, Zechariah the prophet saw this in the spirit of prophecy, and he began to write things down. He's saying, "Rejoice, Jerusalem. Salvation is coming." He is. He's not bringing salvation. He is salvation, and he's coming to you lowly, riding on a donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy. Now, in that particular culture at that time, any major religious or political figure could request the use of livestock, and it was a custom known as angaria, something I did not know before I studied this week. Angaria means if you are a person of power, of position, you can ask anyone for their livestock. And so it wasn't really uncommon for Jesus to do this. And so the Lord here makes provision and arranges what he needs long before the 12, his 12 disciples, that is, understand what is going on. He's going to fulfill his purpose regardless of their understanding. That's good news. God is intending to fulfill his purpose in your life, in my life, regardless of whether or not we fully understand it. That's good news. Because sometimes I feel, well, maybe I need to get it all together first before. No, no, no. He's going to do what he's going to do. I just need to do like what the disciples did and stick close to him. Understand or not, I just want to stay close to the Lord. So why use the messengers then? Jesus could have easily gone directly to the other village himself and gotten it himself. Yes? Yes? Okay. He could have gotten the colt himself, but he desires to use his disciples. Just like he told them in the raising of Lazarus, he says, "I want you to remove the stone." Well, the one who raises the dead can easily move the stone as well. He's saying, no, but there's a job for me to do, which you cannot do, but there's a job for you to do, which you can do. I need you to do your small part to give me permission to do my part, which you cannot do. I feel like I just stepped on some toes right there. I need you to do what you are able to do so that I can do what only I can do. You cannot raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. But there are some stones in your path that need to be moved. And you do have the ability, if you choose, to get rid of some of those stones. Anybody have any stones in here sometimes? God says he will remove the heart of stone, replace it with a tender heart of flesh, but I have to be willing to say, would you take this? I'm removing this. Would you take this? I'm offering this stone to you so you can replace it with something else. Why was he using messengers? Because he wants to relate to us. He wants to teach us, to relate to us with respect to need. Listen, it was the wisdom of God that Jesus would be limited in need as it relates to us. The scripture says the Lord had need of it. The Lord has need of it? Yeah. He wants to relate to us in terms of need. Listen, Jesus hungered like we hunger. He thirsted the way that we thirst. He was tired just like we get tired. He had his temptations just like we have our temptations. And he rejoiced just like we rejoice. He relates to us. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, it says, "In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted." You're going to have to help me with this, church. "In all of their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." But this need is also to help teach us that no matter how godly we are, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how capable we are, we will always rely on others. No matter how far along you are in your journey, you're always going to be in need of other people. And that's why you were born as a baby. You were born into a biological family. Can that baby do anything when it's first born? Absolutely helpless. 100% helpless. But we have to feed it. It's so adorable. It's so darn cute. right? You just have to change its diapers, and you have to give it food, and you have to bathe it, and you have to, because it's so cute, you just can't help it. But it's born into a family. Listen, when you are born again, you are also born again into a body of Christ. We become the spiritual family, right? And we are all interconnected with one another. Imagine if mom and dad are telling this two-month-old child that was just born, figure it out. What do you mean? It needs nurture. It needs care. It needs food. It needs shelter. It needs love. It needs. Right? So when somebody's born again into the kingdom here, our job is to surround this person and to love on this person and to begin to teach and feed and train this person. Yes? We can never get to the place where we can become self-sufficient ever, because we need the extended family of the body of Christ. And there is beauty in harmony, is there not? There is beauty in harmony. It says the Lord needed this colt. Why is that? Well, certainly it was to fulfill the prophecy that we read about in Zechariah chapter 9. But he's going to tame this colt as he was able to tame the disciples. Please listen carefully. He was going to tame this colt the way that he was able to tame the 12 disciples. And Scripture often uses pictures like this to help us understand. And Isaiah 53, you may be familiar with or heard the verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. In Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 3, it says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but my people do not know me. It makes a connection of us, and this is not me calling us anything. This is the scripture calling us something. Sometimes it calls us sheep. Sheep are the smartest animals in the world. The strongest animals in the world. The most resourceful animals in the world. Sheep. Yes? I'm being sarcastic. It's the complete opposite. They can do nothing for themselves. What about a colt? I won't use the word donkey because in our culture, the word donkey can be very offensive. But we'll just use the word colt. Keep it. A colt can be very what? A colt can be very, very stubborn in their ways. No one has ridden this particular colt before, but the Lord says, bring it to me and I will use it because I have need of it. Bring me this colt. Go untie it and bring it to me. Go untie it. Though it's bound, I'm giving you two disciples authority and favor to loose this colt and to bring it to me. The owners of the colt are not going to stop you. There are no authorities, no other forces that will be able to stop you. But I want you to go to a certain village and go to a specific place. Your job is not to ride this colt. Your job is to simply bring it to me. Because I've made preparations for it to be loosed and to be brought to me. Listen, our job as disciples is to be alert to where the Lord is sending us, that we might help those who are bound, because the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of them. Just as Jesus spoke to a man named Ananias, there I believe it was in Acts chapter 9. Ananias was a disciple. He loved the Lord. He believed the Lord. He was praying at one point, and the Lord spoke to him during his prayer time. He says, Ananias, I want you to go to a place called Straight. The street is called Straight, and go there and find a man named Saul of Tarsus. And there I want you to lay hands on him, because he is now seeing in a vision a man named Ananias, that's you, going to him, laying hands on him so that the scales might fall off of his eyes. And Ananias wants to have a little debate with the Lord. He's saying, yeah, but Lord, I heard this man was a murderous man. He went and got many of your believers, and he jailed some and he killed others. The Lord said, go, because he is a chosen vessel. Thank you. He is a chosen vessel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Ananias, if you're ever considering street witnessing, would you go talk to Saul of Tarsus? Probably not. Because he would be the equivalent of a modern-day terrorist. Right? Person who goes around killing people, it's a modern-day terrorist. But Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to go to that particular place, because there is a chosen vessel for me there. And then Saul of Tarsus then becomes Paul the Apostle. His name was Saul. His name was then changed to Paul the Apostle. And he's praying. He's saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, tell me where to go and minister. I want to go and preach your word. There's fire in my belly to go preach your word. Where do I go? I love that. He doesn't just go. He prays. It says, and they fasted and they prayed. And the Lord showed him a vision. And he saw a man in Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us. And there he goes to Macedonia and he's searching for this man. He can't find this man. He's walking for days. Him and Silas are walking for days in the street. He can't find this man. It must have been like, okay, Lord, maybe I didn't hear you right. And a young girl begins to follow them. This girl was demon possessed. And she begins to say, those are the men of God who will show you the way of salvation. They are of the Most High. If I was walking down the street as a minister of the gospel, and someone was walking behind me saying, there's the man of God, I'd be like, go ahead, preach it, sister. Tell them who I are. Tell them. Tell them. But Paul recognized that she was not of the Spirit of God, that she was demon-possessed. And Paul, being finally annoyed, turned around, rebuked her, and said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And when her owner saw that they were going to lose money by fortune-telling, because she was a fortune-teller, they decided to jail them. Him and Silas. Okay, Lord, certainly by now I have misheard you. Because this isn't exactly how I envisioned it. Oh, how we get in trouble because we envision things for God. But it gets worse. Because then it says they tied their hands and their feet to the stocks and they beat them like there was no tomorrow. Paul says, what God spoke to me, I am sure of. What God has said to me, I am absolutely certain of, even though everything in the natural looked exactly the opposite of what God said. So what are you going to do, Paul? I'm going to sit in prison and cry. For those of you who know the Bible, that is not what happened. He leans over to Silas and he says, Silas, why don't we begin to worship God? Why don't we begin to thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness? Paul, it's midnight. I'm a little tired. I'm pretty beaten up. I'm blue. I'm stuck to this wall. It's cold. I'm hungry. Let's just begin to praise God because God is faithful. Paul, you followed God here and look at where you are. He's saying, just watch. God is faithful. He does not lie. Something good is going to happen because we have been honoring God. We have chosen to follow the voice of the Lord. We have been obedient to him. Something good is coming out of this. And it says, at midnight, as they began to worship and pray, they began singing praises, and the other prisoners were hearing them. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. And all of their chains fell off and they were free to go. If it was me there, I would have been gone. I would have been gone and the jailer would have to pay my price because in that culture, at that time, if a jailer leaves, if the person who was jailed escapes, the jailer has to take their place. I would have been like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I am so out of here. Thank you, Lord. He says to the jailer, he says, do not harm yourself. We are all here. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. God has something for you. And that jailer, Acts 16, verse 31, and the jailer and his entire household were saved. God spoke a word to him. He believed it. He went to a place he wouldn't have thought to go, to speak a word to a person who God was preparing. That jailer never would have entered the doors of a church. He never would have entered the doors of a synagogue. So God says, I will send you my chosen vessel to come and minister to you where you are. And do your best. Do your absolute worst to him. And I will refine him and I will save you at the same time. That's the kind of God that we serve. Can I share with you one more small story? Do you guys like stories from the Bible? There's a great revival happening in Samaria. People are getting saved left and right. And there's a Philip there. Not this Philip. God will use this Philip in another revival here among us. great revival is happening. And the Spirit of God comes and speaks to Philip and says, Philip, I want you to leave this revival now, and I want you to go into the wilderness because there is a man that I want you to speak to. Lord, I'm in the middle of a revival here. People are getting saved left and right. We're doing the Holy Ghost dance. This is so comfortable and so nice and so cozy. And so I want you to leave here, and I want you, there's a chosen vessel over there that I want you to speak to. And so he approaches this caravan that's going through, and there's the man who's the eunuch from Ethiopia, and the man is reading from Isaiah 53, and the man says, who is this talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began to explain to him all things pertaining to the Lord Jesus. And the man asked the question, who then forbids me to be baptized right now? They found some water as they were going in the wilderness, and he baptized him right then and there. God, what are you doing? I have prepared chosen vessels in certain places that I want my church, I want my disciples, I want my believers to go strategically and minister to them because I have prepared them. They are tied currently like the colt was tied, but I want you as my disciple to go and loose them because I have ordained it, and those who own them cannot open their mouth. The devil cannot open his mouth. The gates of hell can do nothing against you because I have ordained this from the beginning. Are you seeing the picture? Why do you want this particular colt, Lord? Because I'm going to do something incredible in this colt. I'm going to transform this colt, and I'm going to make it useful. It's a picture of what Jesus is able to do with those who are bound, to transform this colt from a lover of itself, and from being rebellious and from being stubborn and loving pleasures, into a lover of God, to one who does the will of God. Just like God was able to take a man named Jacob, and I wish I had time to go into all these Bible stories today, but I don't. Like a man named Jacob and say, Jacob, I'm changing your name. I'm transforming who you are. Your name shall no longer be called deceiver, supplanter. I'm changing your name to Israel, Prince with God. I'm changing the very fiber of your destiny. I'm changing who you are. I am taming you and making you useful for me. You were stubborn going your own way. But you hang out with me for a few minutes. I'm going to transform you and make you into something that is very, very useful. I need to move on because otherwise you won't have lunch today. Which brings us to the Passover. The Passover. Multitudes made their way into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And a man named Josephus, a historian, tells us that about 2 million people gathered in Jerusalem at that time. One particular author said, Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment. It was into a city surging with people, keyed up with religious expectations, that the Lord came. And many were already looking for Jesus as the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And if you don't know, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they're known as the Psalm of Ascents. Ascents are when people are ascending. And anytime people would gather together and they're heading to Jerusalem, they would sing these particular psalms as they were ascending up. So they're known as a Song of Ascents. So this particular phrase, this passage, comes from Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. They're not looking for a personal savior. They were expecting a military messiah, someone who would overthrow Rome, as we've mentioned before. But he arrived in a way that would show them he's not interested in doing that. Again, their ignorance didn't hinder his mission. So he continued with his disciples despite their ignorance. And his entrance was so public that everyone could see him. Why is it so public? So that no one could say, we didn't know, we didn't understand. And the multitudes in Jerusalem would know that Jesus, the Son of David, was being hailed as the Messiah. And so the Pharisees make this statement as they're upset, and they say, please rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop saying this. They're praising you. And in Matthew's gospel, it tells us they were saying, Hosanna, which means save now. Come now, save now. Help us right now. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, I tell you, if these become silent, the very stones will cry out. And what Jesus is using here, he's using Old Testament language to speak to them specifically, because in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, for you Bible students, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11, it says, surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. So the language of inanimate objects is used throughout all of Scripture. You've heard this before. Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Yes? Or Isaiah 55 and 12, all the trees in the field will clap their hands. These are not real objects. They're inanimate objects, but it's describing them in this way. And the reference here to the stone is saying that more than they were to, the reference of the stones is saying more than that we're to praise God as all of creation is to praise him. If you don't praise, if they don't praise, all of creation will burst into praise. Even the stones and the rocks will cry out. But even more than that, it's really an accusation against the Pharisees. Because the stones cried out in Habakkuk's day as the enemies of Israel were shedding their blood innocently and building their own homes. See, God in the Old Testament was using these enemies to come and discipline his people for straying away. And the Chaldeans came in during that time of Habakkuk's prophecy. The Chaldeans came in and they began to kill some of the Jews and slaughter them wrongfully and take their property wrongfully and build their own houses wrongfully. And so a prophecy is given by Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 11 saying the stones are going to cry out against you. And so Jesus is saying to them, listen, those same stones, you are doing exactly what the Chaldeans did back then. They shed innocent blood. You are shedding innocent blood. They did what was wrong. You're doing what was wrong. And nothing is hidden from God's eyes. And the incredible thing is that God's mercy still stands. Even in speaking this to them, he was being merciful. They were saying, we can't handle you being the Messiah. And gently and politely and compassionately, he's taking them back to the Old Testament. And he's saying, what they did, you are now doing. And you know, it didn't even end with Jesus, because Stephen was there speaking the word of God in Acts chapter 7. It says, and they picked up stones and they began to kill, and they began to throw the stones and killed Stephen. But Jesus is showing compassion to them. Even while on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And many of those leaders eventually came to the faith of these Pharisees. They were the bound colts that Jesus set free. And I think he wants to do the same with any of us today. If anyone feels bound by anything, if we feel bound by any addiction, if we feel bound by anything that causes fear, that grips our lives, that makes us unable to pray and seek God and worship God, if we're gripped by anything today, I think he's saying, I came specifically for you because I want to set you free, just like I set that colt free. But I want to do much more than that. Because he says that he used that colt to ride into Jerusalem. Imagine the honor of God taking someone who walked away from him for many, many years, who rejected him for many, many years. And I'm saying, Lord, would you please sit right here? Would you sit right here and be glorified? And if there's anything praiseworthy that happens in this place or as a result of this ministry, it's because of you, Lord. It's not because of the donkey that you're riding on. Everybody missed that, huh? Yeah, everybody missed it. It's okay. God wants to use those that were bound for his glory. And he's saying, but first I have to loose you so that I can use you. The question is, how many of us want to be loosed? How many of us want to be free? How many of us desire to experience the freedom that we have in God? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did with these individuals that we shared about and many, many others, he wants to do in your life and in my life today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. Lord, we thank you. Thank you. We thank you that you use these simple examples to teach us great lessons. Father, I pray for everyone in here today and everyone listening to this message that if they are bound by anything, if they are bound by affliction because they have been living in the house of figs and have tried to cover themselves, if they have been afflicted by the sin that leads to death and separation from you, if they are distant from you, have walked away from you, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would communicate your love to them right now. Holy Spirit, only you can do that. Minister your love to your people. Minister your love to your people. That the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was afflicted, that which is in pain, that which is distant, that which is hurting. The one who feels alone, the one who feels like they're out of options, the one who feels like there's no hope, the one who feels depressed, the one who feels like God has rejected them, the one who feels like there may be hope for others but not hope for them, that they're a hopeless case, that they'll never get it right. Lord, you came specifically for this person. Specifically for this person. And you are able to change the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who is lying to himself and lying to everyone around him, to become a father in the faith and a pillar in the faith. God, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you administer to every heart. We know that it's not by might and it's not by power and it's not by the volume of our voices, but it's by your Spirit, Lord God. By your Spirit, we speak freedom over your people. By your Spirit, we speak freedom over your people. They would be loosed and set free in the name of Jesus. By the power of the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, they would find the freedom in you. And your word declares, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And we find our freedom in you. We find our freedom in you. We find our freedom and our hope. Our life is in you. And apart from you, we can do nothing. In you, we live. In you, we move and we have our being. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you be glorified in this place. Every life here belongs to you. Every family that's here, it belongs to you. Every marriage that's here, it belongs to you. Every parent and child relationship that's here, it belongs to you. Every person who's engaged, we put that relationship before you. Every person who is struggling in their walk with you, we place them before you now. Every person that is sick in their physical body and needs a healing, we put them before you now in the name of Jesus. And we speak the virtue of God, the healing of God, the peace of God over every person's life. God, we thank you. 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 Take your moment and just speak to the Lord. Say, Lord, please forgive me for hiding. Please forgive me for hiding behind the fig leaves, thinking that I can escape from you. And the truth is, you see me. You see me naked and bare. You see everything. There is nothing hidden from your sight. All is laid before you, Lord God. Pray this prayer and say, Lord, I commit my heart to you. I commit my life to you. I commit my entire being to you. Teach me. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to walk after you. Show me. Give me a passion for you and not a passion for this world. Give me a longing desire for the Word of God. Give me a hatred for the things that draw me away from you. Create a hunger and a thirst in my heart for you and only for you. And may we not rest until we find you. May we not rest until we're submitted totally and completely to you.
God, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it.